All right, if you have your Bibles, leave them open to Luke chapter 5. That's where we're going to start out this morning as we continue with this idea of a living sacrifice, of us being not only sacrificial in the ways that we traditionally think about being sacrificial, but being preparing ourselves to be sacrificed and being that living, breathing, moving throughout our community sacrifice that God wants us to be. And we've been looking at, or we've been in the theme of out of Romans chapter 12, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto God. This is your spiritual act of worship so that we will know what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And He goes on to say, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And so one of the things that I want us to always keep in the back of our mind as we're thinking about being a living sacrifice is that there's two patterns out there. There's one pattern that is the pattern of the world that is, for lack of a better term, anti-God, anti-Christ. And then there's the pattern that is Christ. And He says, do not conform any longer to that first one. So we assume that we have a tendency to go in a godless direction, and God wants us to be mindful of that and continue to go in a Godward direction. And this morning, as we continue that, and we've been talking in that theme along the lines of our communion and using this month to really focus on our communion. And so this morning, we're going to talk about a little bit deeper this idea of table fellowship with Jesus. This concept that He lines out for us and that we take Him up on His offer, but there's more to it than just this ritualistic event that we do on Sunday mornings. For us, it is not a ritual at all. It's a very important aspect of our lives. It is our life. Communion with Christ is the foundation of who we are. And so as we look at this this morning, we're going to look at specifically table fellowship with Jesus. And in Luke 5, 27 through 32, we see Jesus literally eating with people. And so the reality of Christ's ministry is that fellowship is central to the ministry of Jesus. You see, we think about Jesus as the Son of God. Absolutely, 100%. We should. We think about Him as a man. And we should. He was 100% man, 100% God, come to dwell with us. But Jesus also had this ministry that He was trying to involve people in, because it's in ministry when we get next to people and we minister to them that they get to know us and know who we're about and what we're about and what's important to us. And fellowship, table fellowship, is central to the ministry of Jesus. In Luke, there's 24 chapters in Luke. 10 of them deal with table fellowship. Physical, literal, sitting across the table, side by side, table fellowship with Jesus. That's almost 40% of the entire Gospel of Luke. The chapters in Luke are devoted to some aspect of table fellowship. And the parts of the chapters that aren't are leading up to it or teaching us about it. So it is huge to Luke. And Luke is one of the most in-depth of the Gospels. And He chooses to write about this. One of the things that we have to bear in mind is that fellowship with Jesus is fellowship with God. I think a lot of times we try to separate the two, and because guys, thinking about God is hard. I mean, we just have to wrap our minds around that it's tough and we get sidetracked and we think about Jesus and we separate Him from everything. And then we've got the Holy Spirit and we think about the Holy Spirit and we're real confused about that and how that works and how He is involved in the powers and the gifts and all. And then we think about God, and God is kind of like the CEO, and then Jesus and the Holy Spirit are these, you know, they're these, you know, managers in the field who do different things, but they are one. And Jesus, as He walks, as He talks, is God. So when we talk about fellowship with Jesus, I mean, He Himself said, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. Jesus teaches us the Father and He are one. So when we commune, it isn't just as though that, can you believe we can even say as though it's just communion with Jesus? I mean, it is a very, very big deal. I mean, we are having table fellowship, literal, spiritual fellowship with the Creator of all that we see and all that we know. The One who thought of the cosmos and spoke it into existence. It's a pretty big deal. So this morning I want to look into a couple of the aspects of genuine table fellowship with Jesus. This morning I want us to look at three of the accounts. We could have gone through all 10 of them, but we're not gonna. But I wanted to pick out three in a row of genuine table fellowship and what it looks like, what Jesus teaches us, what it does to us. The first reality of table fellowship with Jesus as we come and commune with Him is that communion calls for change. It is a reality that changes us. As we look here in Luke 5 and look at verse 31 and 32. Jesus, first of all, Levi held this great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. And, you know, you gotta understand the context. The history of this is that tax collectors were despised. If you've gone to church at all, if you've heard any sermons much at all, you know that tax collectors are despised. And the fact of the matter is that it ain't changed that much in 2,000 years. But they were despised for a whole nother reason. They were traitors. These are the tax collectors that were eating there were Jews, okay? And what that means is that they were in line with, they were in cahoots, they were on the other side of the Roman Empire. They were collecting taxes for the oppressors of their own people. They're despised. I mean, they're hated. Not to mention that typically they would collect more than they were supposed to, they would embezzle, or they would, blackmail, whatever. They were despised. So He's got this group of people at His house in honor of Jesus. And then the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they started complaining to His disciples. They didn't complain to Him, they complained to His disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And sinners are people that have been, and that's in the sinners. Those are people who, for whatever reason, they've been cast out of the synagogue. You know, there's a story in Mark where Jesus heals this blind guy, and they go, the Pharisees, they go to his parents and they say, who healed him? And the parents are like, he's old enough, you go talk to him, because if they side with Jesus, then they could be thrown out of the synagogue and then they would be sinners. And now they have no connection with any temple worship, synagogue worship, and then they're unfit to sacrifice and all that. They are just on the outside looking in. That's who Jesus is eating with. That's who He's fellowshipping with. The Pharisees don't like it. And then Jesus gives this wonderful answer that they didn't get, by the way. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus outlines very simply, very succinctly, very early on in His ministry, that when you commune with Me, It is a call to repentance. It's a call to change. The problem with change, the problem with repentance, is that it never occurs unless the one in question knows that change or repentance is needed. We know people like this, don't we? We might be people like this that think everything's fine. Why should I do anything different? You know, maybe you're the problem. Maybe you ought to change because I'm fine. There's a lot, you know, we have a lot of folks, medical, nursing, that sort of thing, and as I talk to them, and one who's particularly close to me, one of the biggest frustrations is when you have someone who is sick, and they could really die, and you're trying to help them, and their lifestyle is just counter to what will keep them alive, and they're like, you need to stop this. Well, why would I do that? Why, you know, you really need to change your diet. Well, what's wrong with my diet? I like what I, you know, everything's fine. That's, you know, oh, I don't believe that. Well, when there is an expert in medical health telling you that you need to change something, that's a good indication that you probably need to change something. When you have an expert in spiritual health saying, I'm calling sinners to repentance, sinners need to listen. He says, whenever we commune with Jesus, whenever we do this in remembrance of Him, it is a call to change. It isn't just a call to accomplish. It isn't just something that we do to make sure that we did it. It is a call to change. It's a call to repentance. The next thing about table communion, true communion forces us to face forgiveness. Look at Luke chapter 7, 36 through 50. Turn a couple of pages. One in my Bible, a couple of pages maybe over. In chapter 7, starting in verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she bought an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet weeping. And she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair. And she kissed them and poured perfume on him. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him, what kind of woman she is. She's a sinner. There's that word again, that she's a sinner. Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher. Oh, he's walking right into this. Tell me. So he tells them this story about two men who have a debt. It says, two men owe money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one with the bigger debt canceled. Ah, you've judged correctly. Then he turned towards the woman and said, do you see this woman? I came to your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Do you not give me a kiss? But from the time I entered, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You do not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say, who is this who can even forgive sins? He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I love that story. It's a beautiful story. It's talked about in other places. It's a little different twist to it. But I've planned to unpack this. I'll do that another time. But I've got one key question. Because we get it. First of all, let me say this. If you owe somebody $50, somebody else owes them $1,000, and the guy who owes $50 has nothing, and the guy who owns $1,000 has nothing, and both debts are forgiven, who was forgiven more? I mean, does it matter? neither one of them had the capacity at all to pay anything. Here's the key to this verse. Here's the key. It's in 43 when he says, suppose Simon says, I guess the one who had the bigger debt. Because and then Jesus says, you have judged. It basically says, you've deduced. You have made the correct answer. But it's not correct at all. And let me ask you this question. Before God, who has a bigger debt than you? If you thought of a name, well, then you don't get it. If you think, well, you know, okay, let me just start with so-and-so and so-and-so. The answer is no one. No one's got a bigger debt than you do. No one's got a bigger debt before God than I do. Nobody can eclipse the amount of grace that I need. And you are in the same situation that I am in. We are all in debt before the Lord equally. And that debt is immense. It's insurmountable. We have to face that. And how we face that is realizing that everyone has just as much equality and access and right and all the other words that we throw in there to the communion with Jesus as we do. We have to face forgiveness, not only the immense, ridiculous amount of forgiveness that I need from God, but the amount of forgiveness that others need from me and that I need from them. And when they walk into the room, I've got to see them as Jesus sees them, and I've got to know that they see me as Jesus sees me. And when we face forgiveness, there are no boundaries or barriers. There are no exclusions in our communion. Who do we exclude? Who would we not be caught dead with? If we're communing with Jesus, we are to face forgiveness. And the last thing is that true communion, it has a missional mindset. Look in Luke chapter 9, 10 through 17. This is when Jesus feeds 5,000 and... He says, 10 through 17, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done, and they took them, and they withdrew to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it, and they followed Him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Just a side note. I mean, not that we have time for a side note, but we're going to have it. When we are Jesus, when we are living like Jesus, we will try to get away, and people will find you. People will look for your fellowship. They will seek out your company and your presence because there is something about Jesus, about the Christ, that draws people to Him. So if people are not just bugging you, if people are not just seeking your fellowship, then face this reality that maybe there's some change that needs to happen. And maybe there's some forgiveness that needs to take place. Because people hunt this man down. And they will hunt him down in us. So they're hunting him down. But the crowds learned. They followed him. And late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging. Because we're in a remote place here." And then we're not going to get into the miracle and all that, but we're going to talk about verse 13. And Jesus says, "You feed them. You feed them." We started this entire communion reality with, what do you bring? Remember, we 2 weeks ago, I sent out an email. And I said, "Man, prepare for something. Bring something to the table." And we did, and it was a blessing. I mean, you shared some things, and it blessed you, the sharer. And it blessed those who were shared upon. But you can't get away from the fact that as a sharer, you were blessed. to share. See, that's our mission. There's going to be times when we're not going to want to share. There's going to be times when we're not going to want to reach out. There's going to be times when we're going to be like, Lord, please just send this person away and let them find what they need somewhere else. You know, it's too remote. I'm too tired. I've been doing this all day. I just wanted to get away. And the answer is always, you feed them. Can we be missional? Can we have this missional mindset that not only when I come here, I've got something. I've got something to give. I've got a morsel to share. I've got a little snack for somebody. I've got some encouragement. I've got a witness or a testimony. I've got something. And who do I, you know, God, the first person I make eye contact with, they're getting this sandwich of truth today. And so you're looking around, Eli shouldn't have made eye contact. Here he comes. You're getting encouraged today, baby. I mean, can we come here like that? And we've proven that we can. But can we leave like that? Missional. I mean, ready to be changed. God, take this heart of stone away from me. Take this selfishness, this greed, all of this away. And help me to embrace the change. Help me to see that I'm the sick person that you have come to call to repentance. And can I forgive and be forgiven as you have forgiven me? And God, please use me to feed them. This morning, I'm calling us to true communion. A communion that changes, a communion that forgives, and a communion that is missional. If you want that communion, it is offered freely. That's why He came. That's why He's here. He's here to promote the ministry of fellowship. But fellowship with Him. Will you take Him up on that offer this morning if you need to confess Christ? Be baptized and start that daily communion with Him. You can do that. Come forward. We're going to sing a song together. We're going to stand up in just a second. And we're going to sing. And you have an opportunity to come down this aisle and meet me. I'll be down here. Well, I'll be singing. Lance will be down here. He'll take your confession. He'll pray with you. And whatever you need. If you need to confess Christ, if you need to be baptized, whatever your need is, can you be changed? Can you go into this world to feed others as we stand and as we sing?